I'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. I'd like to encourage you to come back each and every time that you are back in this area. If you're from out of this area, to come back and again choose to worship our God here at Rockville. Whether we like it or not, we have been born into a world where there is a war that is going on. And this war is between God and Satan. It is a spiritual war. And the battleground is the hearts and the minds of all mankind. And the spoils of this war is our soul's eternal destiny. We have been born to a world where we are expected to fight a spiritual fight against the spiritual enemy. And for me, when I think about that, when I think about Satan and his spiritual wickedness, it scares me. As many of you know, I have been placed in harm's way many times throughout my 20 years in the military. I have been shot at. I have had mortars explode over my head. I have seen vehicles explode 20 or 30 feet into the air. I have been woken from a dead sleep inside my tent by sirens going off, telling us that there was an incoming attack. War is an extremely scary thing. But if given the option, I would go back to the desert 10 times over before going to war with Satan. There's few things in this life that scare me, but one of those things is Satan. When you try to picture Satan, oftentimes you picture Satan as this little guy who's dressed in all red and carries around a pitchfork. He has horns on his head. But I think one of the best examples that we are given of Satan comes from Scripture. And that Scripture is 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And there it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He is a lion. He is a bloodthirsty, hungry lion. And he is seeking someone to devour. And not just kill you, but devour you. Fully engulf you and your soul into his wickedness and his destruction." His desire, his intention is to drag me down to hell, to be there forever separated from God. And that scares me. And I also realize that I am expected to battle against Satan. And not just battle against Satan, but to prevail, to win. And I think, how can I do this? So my lesson this morning begins in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. There it says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, if we think about it, this is a pretty amazing, awesome, powerful verse. It's talking about the power that we have, the power that you and I have within ourselves to resist Satan to where it's the point where he actually flees from us. He runs from us. We can win the spiritual battle. We do not have to be defeated by Satan, and we do not have to end up in hell. We can actually have victory over Satan. We can make it to heaven. And what we're going to be talking about is how. What is our battle plan? In the military, we have battle plans for winning wars. We have a plan A. We have a plan B, a plan C, And if things really get bad, we have a plan X. We make these plans using tried and true measures, practices that have worked in the past. How do we resist Satan? How do we fight this spiritual battle to where we can actually have the victory and actually make it to heaven? The first thing that we need to do, the first thing that we need to look at, if we actually want to resist Satan, if we really want to fight the spiritual battle, is that we have got to know ourselves. We have to know who we are. And who we are is described in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We have to examine ourselves. We have to test ourselves. The truth of the matter is this: each and every one of us has some sort of weakness, some spiritual flaw that is within us. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Our enemy in the past has tempted us. He has attacked us. And unfortunately, we, along the way, have lost some battles. We have all sinned. So what are our spiritual weaknesses? Where is it that Satan is attacking you? Where is it that he is tempting me? Where is it that we find ourselves struggling and unfortunately giving in to temptation and sinning? One of the first things we're going to have to do if we truly want to win this war, win this battle, fight Satan to the point where he flees from us, is that we're going to have to be truthful to ourselves and acknowledge the real us. Examine ourselves with an open and an honest eye. The old lie from Hamlet rings true here, where it says, "To thine own self be true." And do we realize that that's possible? We can actually do that. We can actually get to the point to where we lie to ourselves. So much so that we actually believe our own lies, the lies that we tell ourselves. 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is self-deception to the point where we are looking at ourselves and thinking, I haven't got any problems. I have everything under control. Everything is fine. Everything, however, is not fine. We have to open our eyes and we have to recognize the battle that we are in, to recognize the war that is taking place around us, and recognize that we do have weaknesses. And our enemy, Satan, he knows that we have them. And until we acknowledge what those are, we will never be able to deal with them. We're never going to be able to face up to them and start dealing with them. If you've ever played chess, or if you know anything about military strategy, you will find out that in military strategy, you have to sit down and you have to know the reality of your front lines. You have to realize where your weak spots are, where your vulnerabilities are. And once you see and once you acknowledge where the weakness is within your lines, then that is where you give special attention to. And you give attention to it quickly, immediately, to deal with the attack that you know is coming. Something else that we need to realize is that our enemy knows where and what our weaknesses are. He knows the sins that we have already committed. He knows where we have given into temptation, things that we have given into time and time again. And until we face up to those weaknesses, he's going to continue to attack us there over and over again. Until we say, enough is enough. I have a problem, and here it is. and I need to deal with it. The first major step that we have to take if we're going to win the spiritual battle, if we're going to defeat Satan, is we have really got to know ourselves. We have got to really examine ourselves, test ourselves with an honest and an open eye to face up to the reality of our weaknesses. The next part of my lesson is that we have to know our enemy. And we have to know our enemy well. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Again, we're talking about Satan and how it tells us that we are not ignorant. We know his tactics. We know what he's going to do. And the good thing about this is that Satan has not come up with anything new. He's used the same tactics from the beginning. What he used to attack mankind at the very beginning are the same tactics that he uses today. If we take the game of chess, for example, the key strategy to winning at the game of chess is this, is that if you can figure out what your opponent is going to do before he does it, and he doesn't know that you know what he's going to do, then you can beat him. Because you know what he's going to do before he does it. And you can start preparing your defenses, your attacks, and your whole strategy based on those. You know what he's going to do, and you can see it coming. If you know he's going to go here and he's going to do this, then you can prepare your defenses. The same thing is true with our spiritual battle with Satan. If we know our enemy is going to do, if we know what our enemy is going to do before he does it, and we are not ignorant of his schemes, then that is how we can prepare our defenses. Because we know he's going to attack. Again, it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when and what we can do about it. Matthew 10:36. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. Do you think that Satan knows and understands the bonds that exist between you and your family? Just be honest about it. Generally speaking, children want to be pleasing to their mother and father, don't they? And generally speaking, a very strong bond exists between a parent and a child, a husband and a wife, a brother and a sister. There are strong bonds within a family unit. And make no mistake about it that Satan is aware of these strong bonds. And he will use these bonds to try to prevent us from coming to the Lord, to try to prevent you from obeying the gospel. We've all seen it. We've all heard it time and time again. Satan will use the bond of a mother and a father, a son and a daughter, a husband and a wife, a brother and a sister. He will use those to try to prevent us having a relationship with God our Father, the way that it should be, the way that God planned it. Some of you here have personally witnessed these things, where an entire family will disown you, your own flesh and blood, simply because you obeyed the gospel. We need to be aware of what is truly behind that, and that is Satan. And as we just read, a man's enemy will be those of his own household. We have to make a conscious decision that if we're going to serve the Lord, regardless of what anybody says, even including our own family, or what they think or what they do. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So what about our bonds of friendship? Do we think that Satan understands these bonds as well and the strong influence they have on us? We want people to like us. We want people to be our friends. And when you have a friend, a really good friend, one who is closer than a brother, someone you can go to, someone you love, someone you can trust, make no mistake that Satan knows those relationships. He knows those bonds that we have. And he will use that bond of friendship again to pull us away from God. We are born into a world where there is a war going on. And some of our friends have been conquered by the enemy. And we need to understand this. There are people you care about, people who are your friends, people you have grown up with, who have been conquered. They are in the enemy of the camp, and they are lost. And Satan will use our bonds with these individuals to lure us into his camp. He will use your friends to try to encourage you to do drugs. He will use your friends to try to encourage you to get drunk. He will use your friends to try to get you involved of all kinds of immorality. He will use your friends to try and pull you into the world. And this is why we need to realize that quite often this is where the battle begins. The front lines of the battlefield are me and my friends. And sometimes, and oftentimes, it means a transition has to take place. Oftentimes one that we may not like. And that is letting go of our friends. Because although on the surface we enjoy their company, they mean so much to us. But the truth is that every single soldier in Christ, every one of us in the army of God, at one time or another, has had to say to someone dear to us, a friend of ours, goodbye. I cannot go that way. I'm not going with you. I'm not going to do that. I am going to serve my God and my King. I cannot go with you. Every soldier of Christ has had to do this. Because a friend was trying to pull them into the camp of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Those who end will be according to their deeds. Here again, he's talking about how Satan is attacking mankind. He's talking about the servants of Satan. Servants of Satan are transforming themselves into servants of righteousness. How did Satan attack us from the very beginning? He is the father of lies. You will surely not die. He hasn't come up with anything new. You pick any subject involving Christianity, any subject at all, from the existence of God, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the first principles of the oracles of God on how to become a Christian. And I'm sorry to say it, but he who believes and is baptized is not that hard to understand. But then why are so many people lost and so many people don't understand it? Again, it's because if we pick any subject involving Christianity, again, from the very existence of God, to who Christ is, to the morals of Christianity, any part of the functioning body of Christ, there are lies. Lies that the father of lies has spread throughout the world to try to get people to be confused. If Satan can get someone to think that they are a Christian, even though scripturally they are not a Christian, then he is one. To get you to think that you are saved and going to heaven. But surely he wouldn't do anything like that, would he? Matthew 7:21-29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, here we're talking about the day of judgment. And on this day, they call him Lord, Lord. These people that we read about in these verses were under the impression that they were going to heaven. It's not just one or two of them, but it says many. Many will say. And when they are expecting Jesus to say to them, well done, good and faithful servant, they are in the shock of their lives when he turns to them and he tells them to depart from him. So how is this going to be possible? Because the father of lies has sent out into the world his servants. These servants of his who are not servants of righteousness, they just look that way. And their purpose is to get people confused so that they don't understand the simple milk of the word on how to go about becoming a Christian. But we shouldn't be discouraged about all the lies that are out there, because the greatest danger to a lie is the truth. And the milk of the word truly is simple. But a lot of times, in order for someone to receive the simplicity of the word of God, we have to get the weeds out of their head. The weeds that have been planted there by the servants of Satan. And let me ask you this. A false preacher. Do you think that when we come across a false teacher or a false preacher that he's going to stand up and tell you that he is a liar? That he's telling you, I'm not going to tell you what the truth is? He's going to be someone who's personable, charismatic, friendly, an all-around nice guy probably. Even quote scriptures. But unfortunately, he's distorting and twisting the words and telling people only what they want to hear, leaving out the truth about where they are in their relationship with God. He is convincing people that Christianity, and the whole time these people are following his lie, and he's leading them straight to hell. In their mind, they think and they believe that they really are Christians, when they're not. He is the father of all lies, and it should not surprise us that his primary mean is lies to get us into his camp. He's going to tell us lies about God, lies about Jesus, and lies about the gospel of Christ. All these lies just to keep us away from God. One of the best ways to understand the schemes of our enemy is to turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Do you think that Satan knew Jesus was hungry? Why do you think that he attacked him here first? Because he knew that Jesus had been out for 40 days and for 40 nights fasting without food. When it says Jesus was hungry, we're not talking about a bellyache. His stomach wasn't just growling a little bit. He was hungry. He wanted food, and Satan knew it, and he hit him there first. That is why we have got to know ourselves. We have to know who we are. He knows where our weakness is, and he's going to hit us there first. What I would like us to do when we get home is to sit down with a piece of paper and to write your name on top. And ask yourself this question: what is my greatest spiritual weakness? Where do I find myself going to God and asking His forgiveness? And then write it down. And then sit down and think about it and say, okay, this is my biggest problem. And then what is number two? What is my second major struggle? Maybe you have four or five or seven. Write them all down. Again, sit down with an open and honest eye and examine yourselves. This is how we examine ourselves. This is how we test ourselves. Sometimes we see things more clearly when they are staring at us in the face. When we force ourselves to be open and honest of who we are and what our weaknesses are. We then read them out loud to ourselves and say, okay, this is who I am. This is the real me. And again, know that Satan is going to attack these areas. This is where he's going to hit us. And he's going to keep hitting us there until we master sin. So we get to the point where you can say, okay, I have this one under control. I'm doing better with this one. And we move on to the next one. How is it that Satan is attacking us with the stones turning into bread? And it's called the lust of the flesh. There are natural drives, natural desires that we as human beings have. It is natural to be hungry. It is natural to be thirsty. It is natural to sleep. It is natural to have a sexual drive. These things are desires of the body. But what Satan is wanting us to do is he's wanting us to take those natural desires, those drives of the human body, and fulfill them in a way in which God never designed. He will tell you, if you're hungry, then just become a glutton. If you're thirsty, it's okay to drink alcohol. If you're sleepy, sleep all day, be lazy, don't work. If you have a sexual drive and have sex with anyone at any time, this is not the way that God intended things to be. The devil is going to attack you through the lust of the flesh. There's no question about it. He did it to Adam and Eve in the first days, and he will do it to us in these last days. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and said to him, stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. I want us to see two things from this text. First is that Satan knows the scriptures. He knows the word of God. He can quote scripture. The next thing is he uses the word if. If you are the Son of God. Does Satan know that Jesus was the Son of God? Does Jesus know that he is the Son of God? So then what is it about this particular wording where he says, if you are the Son of God? What is Satan striking at? What is he trying to attack? And that's his pride. Satan is going to attack our pride, to where we are special. Other people will die in their sins, but not us. We're special. We can do whatever we want to do, but we're not going to have any consequences of what we do destroy us. Cast yourself down. You've got grace. You've got mercy. You've got the blood of Christ in you. Jump. Sin. Give in. He'll catch you. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, okay, I'll go ahead and I'll do this and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. Again, where is that coming from? The idea that I can go ahead and do this and then I have grace later, I'll be all right. Where is it coming from? We're being attacked by Satan through our pride. I think one of the hardest sins is pride. Here we have the will and the word of God telling us to go this way. And her saying, no, I'll go this way instead. And Satan is in the background there cheering us on, telling us, yes, yes, go that way. Do that. Do what you want to do. Don't worry about God's way. Even if you go that way, you can deal with it later on. Remember, you have grace. And now we come to the last part on the attack of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. First, let's understand that one thing is that all these things already belong to the Lord. After all, he created them. He is offering to give him something that he already has. But I want us to focus on the avenue of attack. I will give you all these things. The avenue of attack is the lust of the eye. Look at this. Don't you want it? It will only cost us our relationship with God. Chase this thing. Chase this item that we want so bad. Look at all these things that we can have. Money, fame, fortune, houses, boats, cars. All these things are the lust of the eye. And Satan is going to dangle some sort of trinket in front of us to get us to compromise our relationship with God. Do we really think that Satan is going to bless us with anything? He wants you to chase that carrot at the end of the string. There are people who chase that carrot, who chase the lie that material things is what life is all about. I got to get more money. I got to get more stuff. Once I get that new car, I'll be happy. But after a while, they realize that that satisfaction of having a new car fades away. So they think, yeah, that car really didn't do it for me. But a boat will. There are people who spend their whole life chasing that carrot, the material things in life. We know the schemes of our enemy. We know Satan is going to attack us. He's going to attack us through our family. He's going to attack us through our friends. He's going to use lies to attack us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and through our pride. He knows your weakness, and he's going to hit there first. If we're truly going to resist Satan, we must know two things. We must know ourselves, who we are, and we must know who our enemy is. If you know where your weaknesses are, then you can give special treatment to that area, special attention to putting up a stronger defense, so that we will not give in the future. We can say no to Satan to the point where he flees from us. He has hit us time and time again, and it is time to start fighting back. We were born into a world where there is a war going on. The battleground is the hearts and minds of all mankind. The spoils of this war is your soul's eternity. It's destiny where it will spin. Where is your soul headed? You have two choices right now if you have not obeyed the gospel. You can sit there and you can believe that everything's okay. Or you can search the scriptures. You can hear the simple truth of the Word of God. You can believe that Christ was the Son of God, confess Him before men, repent of your own sins, and be buried in baptism. You have the opportunity now to fight Satan, to say the battle is over, I'm going to win. You have the power within you. We are told from scriptures we have that power to resist Satan to where he flees from us. But it's up to us to take that step forward, to believe what God tells us, to have faith and to to become obedient to the gospel. If you have not done so, you have the opportunity to do those things now. Those of us who have obeyed, we know that Satan fights for our soul as well, that he wants to come after us. He wants us to deny our faith, to give in to him. And sometimes we do. But we have that relationship with God to where we can go to him through Jesus, his son, and ask for forgiveness of our sins, to say we're sorry, to ask for strength, to gain strength from scriptures, from other brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're in need of either way, whether you need to obey the gospel, whether you need prayers from us, your brothers and sisters, I urge you to come forward as together we stand and sing.